Well, we're going to continue our study on knowing God. And we have said He is the Father of all creation, and that's, of course, Genesis 1 and 2. But that relationship as Father with His creation has been destroyed by sin. And so what you see from the fall in Genesis chapter 3 and what you see from there on is God restoring or giving opportunity for those relationships that He created that had been destroyed by sin to be restored to all those who believe. And that brings us to what we began talking about, is that God is the Father of all who believe. And so there is the fatherhood of creation, but now we're looking at the fatherhood of all who believe. And I left you last time kind of in a depressed state, probably. If we had a guest, I don't think they'll ever come back. But it was man's hopeless condition. Man's hopeless condition. He's trapped in sin. His plight, there's no escape. It ends in further eternal destruction. And he and we are a part of the first creation. And thereby we are all destroyed by sin. And that relationship we had with God, all human beings, has been destroyed. And so we're estranged. We're separated. We're under the judgment and the wrath of God. Even creation. And we'll talk about this more later. But Romans chapter 8 verse 20 and following. But you have where the Spirit of God personifies creation. So all of creation is involved in this. So if you can think of everything that was created in the first creation, which is everything, apart from redemptive work, all of it is wrecked by sin, stained by sin, cannot extricate itself from its plight and eternal judgment. The first creation is unfixable. Man is unrevivable. We saw that in Psalms 14, Romans 3, 10 through 18, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. So we're always looking at other religions and how they, man can't be saved by works, and the Bible says that explicitly. But what I'm showing you through looking at God as the Father of creation and the Father of those believe is that the reason why man cannot fix the problem is because the problem is so profound. It is so extensive. It is so pervasive. It is so exhaustively penetrating. It is so damning. He cannot fix it because He is the problem. He is a part of the problem. So we use a term, incorrigible. We talk about a criminal that's incorrigible. Well, man is eternally incorrigible. Meaning if he had all eternity to work and to fix this and to work on it, and he had all the guidance and all the knowledge, he can't fix it. So I want you to turn to John 3. John 3, 1. And we've looked at this, and we're going to look at it a moment, and then we'll come back to it, because it really is a passage that highlights this dilemma. And I pray that you'll remember that we're seeing that the Bible has one creation, and all of that creation is corrupt and unsalvageable in the sense of revivable or fixable. And then God is under a new operation of creating a new order and a new creation and a new people and ending in a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what's going on throughout the Scripture if you want the big picture. So John chapter 3 really highlights the dilemma of man. Why? Because remember what we said, that when creation fell and that relationship was destroyed, in order to establish this redemptive relationship of believers, God had to make a new creation out of the old creation, and that was to establish an intimate relationship with Israel. And he called Israel his son. So he established a new relationship. He created them as a new group. And in that intimate relationship, God would work, and from that intimate relationship, the Messiah would come. In other words, what you have is God's son, Israel, from which God's son, Jesus Christ, would come. So verse 1 and 2, and again, we'll come back, so I just want to try to hone in on this, the seriousness of where we are. It says, "Now there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So look, remember, the Jews were different. They did have the oracles of God. They had a special relationship with God. Now you have him coming to one of these that has a special relationship with God that was different than the Gentiles. He is a rabbi. In other words, he's a leader, he's a ruler, he's a Pharisee. And look what he did in verse 2. He recognized Jesus was from God. So there was some perception there that was really good. And he recognized that Jesus was a teacher. So here you have, if anybody can do it, a Jew who's a Pharisee, who is a ruler of Israel, who's a part of God's son, Israel, and leader of the people, Pharisee, recognizing Jesus is from God, he's a teacher. If anybody can do it, it's Nicodemus. I mean, if you're going to pick somebody in the human race, it's going to be a Jew that fits these characteristics. And then you come to verse 3. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again,'" so again is born from heaven, born again, "'he cannot see,'" and see is the idea of enter, "'the kingdom of God.'" Do you understand, or can you begin to kind of contemplate how utterly shocking that was? Stunning. There was no possible way, being who he was, that he could comprehend, what do you mean? And so you come to verse 4 and you see his response. "And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born again when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?'" And again, we can go into that deeper later, but just notice that he doesn't have a clue. Matter of fact, I don't know if there's a little sarcasm there or not. There could be. I don't know that. But there is surely. How can it be? That means what you're saying is I would have to be born, go through being born again. That's an impossibility because I've already been born. That doesn't happen, see? And so that's where he ends up, the response. So what you see in that little interchange is the insufficiency of all creation, anything a part of the first creation, to fix everything. What you see is God's saying that anything associated with the first creation is insufficient for you to go in and be one of my children. So what you find is that this interchange in the first few verses deals with the essential relationship of the new birth to salvation. The essential relationship of the new birth. You see it in the word must, cannot. So there's an essential relationship between going into the kingdom and being newly created. It does not address explicitly, as some would like, the sequential relationship of faith to salvation. Look at the verses. Doesn't address it. You can't find it. In other words, it's not saying you're created or born first and then you believe. It's just not addressing it in that way. It's addressing that it's essential to be born. So we'll come back to this, but I want you to see that he was confused, he was stunned, he was shocked, and we should be too if we're not Christians. Because better than anybody else, somebody with his credentials, if you're going to do it, he could do it. So that brings us, we ended right there, and up there on the PowerPoint you see John 3, 1 through 3 speaks to the necessity of the new birth. So this new, and this should be up there, or heavenly birth includes the impartation of the divine nature. So he's telling Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, meaning you've got to be created. And in this new creation that has to take place for somebody to enter the kingdom, there's going to be the impartation of God's nature in each of us. So I want to walk you through and look at verses like we did when we were seeing how hopeless the plight of man is on his own, and now see this even intensifies that because it reminds you, my goodness, if God doesn't create you brand new, you can't be saved. There's no way. There has to be a new creation. And remember, you and I, we weren't here making the first creation. Adam and Eve didn't do anything to create themselves, and we can't create ourselves. The creation that God is talking about, the new birth, is what He and He alone does. We don't contribute in any way. We can't. You can't create yourself. We don't really create anything. Only the Creator creates its thing. We're created. Now we can create something out of what He's given us to create things, but He's the Creator. So I want to walk you through several verses and keep in mind that there's this old creation that's insufficient. He's making a new creation, and we don't contribute one whit to that. And that new creation involves the impartation of the divine nature in us. So look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 6:19. I've written these verses up there, and I want you to look at them with me. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And some of these will be familiar to you, but I want to glean out of them so that you are touched and informed about how much the Bible really talks about this issue. And these are just some of them, by the way. So, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And what I want you to notice there is that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. So God comes in us when we are saved. Why? Because we're becoming a new creation. And so the Holy Spirit is said to be there in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, just look at that. And I'm going to start reading in verse 16 and read the verse 17, the really pivotal verse, but I want to read verse 16 through 21. So Paul is dealing with the temporal and the eternal nature and humans and so forth, and you come down to verse, let me start at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. You see that? According to the first creation. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, his humanity, yet now we know him in this way no longer. We're no longer a part of that. They knew who he was. They were fallen. They knew him as a human. Now they know him differently. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice that we said that God departed his nature, imparted his nature, and the Holy Spirit's in us, so God is in us, but here you have us in Christ. So we're in the divine. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the word new there is kainos, not one of a couple of words that means new in time. It's new in kind. We're a new kind. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. You see, the old creation isn't enough. There had to be a new one. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the first thing had to happen for this creation is God had to reconcile us to him, because we were not reconciled. The relationship had been broken. And now he's handed that ministry of people being reconciled to him to those who have been reconciled. Verse 9, namely, meaning, this is what I mean, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. That's the same thing as John 3:16. God was reconciling on the cross the first creation, all humanity, to himself. He dealt with all of the problems of the first creation. So nobody is separated from God because they're a part of the first creation. It's their unwillingness to become a part of the second creation. So he was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their. Notice he's talking about not just him, not just those that are reconciled, but their. T-H-E-I-R. Their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're the ones that get to tell about the new creation, the requirement of it. So just like Jesus meeting with Nicodemus and saying, Nicodemus, none of that matters. We're the ones that are saying that to other people. And by the way, I think I mentioned this, but it's equally important, because we're not going to run into everybody that's like Nicodemus. We're going to run into people that, like Matthew, that think they can't come because of their past. And their past doesn't help them, and it doesn't stop them. Really, it's irrelevant. What's relevant is they have to become a part of the new creation. So we have that now. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making... This is so beautiful, beloved. Look at this. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Parakalao. As though God is calling people through us to himself. Nobody comes to God unless they're called. Make no mistake about it. And guess what God's doing? He's calling them through us. When we're talking, when we're sharing, and I'm not discounting the working of the Spirit and the conviction and all that. I'm just saying that's what we are as ambassadors. And he's saying, and God is calling them. He's parakalao. He's calling them to himself through us. And that word is really a wonderful, wonderful word of calling alongside, encouraging, and all of this. So you have God, as though God, he says, is encouraging them to become a part of the creation through us. So when we're talking and we're living the life and we're giving the truth, what's happening is that God is working, and just through us, more than we could ever do, he's encouraging them. He's calling them. He's drawing them. Now watch this. This is just really something. Through us. And then look what Paul says. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God's encouraging. He's calling. He's pulling. And we're begging. We're begging them. Be reconciled before it's too late. So God is drawing and calling and wanting and desiring, and they know that. God is working, and we're begging them, we're beseeching them, and that word is pleading. We're pleading with them. Why won't you be saved? Why won't you become a part of the new creation? So we're at work, pouring everything we have into it. We're trying to persuade people, and God's just calling them and drawing them. It's never just because of our wisdom and pleading, but God is using that as well. What a picture. Verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the new creation. That we become the righteousness of God, and notice, in Him. So we've seen God's in us, and again, the second time, we're in Him. Turn over to chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you fail the test." You know what the testing yourself is? The presence of Christ in you. Did you know what? It's not about whether you did this today or that tomorrow or any of that, some kind of litmus test. It's about the presence of Christ in you, because that's what salvation is. It's a new creation. And again, we're seeing we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and the Holy Spirit's in us, and we're in Him. There, in the creation, there is this organic, intimate, new creation. So the testing's not wondering in all of this. It's about, is Christ present in your life? So I can't prove to you that He's in my life. I can tell what the Bible says about Him being in me if I'm saved, but I cannot deny it. I cannot deny that what's going on in me is not from Ronnie. And that's what the test is. Turn to Ephesians 4:24. Go right a little bit more. And just remembering now, the impartation of new nature, Nicodemus, the old creation, won't do it. You have to become a new creation. And we find it over and over. Ephesians 4:24. "And that you put on the new self," so he's talking about salvation, "which in the likeness of God has been created." You see the new self? What was it? Was it a remodeling? Was it a renovation? Was it an adaptation? No, it is a new creation. "Which is in the likeness of God has been created," and look how it's been created, "in righteousness and holiness of the truth." God has taken what was racked by sin, under judgment, could not fix itself, and He's created us anew by faith so that we are created in righteousness and holiness. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And we think about that, but notice the words. We are His workmanship, created. We were created. But when you got saved, you were already created. That's right. You were a part, and I was a part, of the first creation. But salvation is you are recreated, or you were born from heaven. You are born again. And look, in Christ Jesus, there again is the intimate relationship in Christ. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6, just back a page or so. And verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. So being a Jew or not a Jew, being under the law, having the law, not having the law, being a pagan, being a rabbi, none of that's anything, see? That doesn't mean anything anymore. And let me just say, being a churchgoer or a prostitute or a drunkard, none of that matters anymore. The past doesn't matter. But a new creation, that's what matters. And that's all that matters. Is that a person is made a new creation. And the word new there is that same word we talked about. It's the word kainos. It doesn't have anything to do with time. It has to do with kind. You have to become a part of this new kind of creation. What is it? It is created in the image of God and righteousness and holiness and Christ in us. And we are in Him. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And we are in God. It is an intimate, organic type relationship. Now turn over to Colossians, just right after Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, and to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So over and over again, this new creation is in righteousness and holiness. But it's not as though God's here and we're over here. It's God is in us and we're in God. Can I explain all of that? No. No. But if you want to know what the hope of glory, what the hope of the end is, it's that. It's that you have been and I have been newly created. And Christ is in us and we are in Him. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 10 in Colossians. And you have put on the new self. Now the word new there is a word that's related to time. So it's not the same word we've been talking about. This one is in time you put on the new self in salvation. So you don't carry out what was a part of the old self. You have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. And that renewed is a present tense continually. So we'd call that sanctification. To a true knowledge, look, according to the image of the one who created him. We're being renewed to a true knowledge of the image of the one who created us. So Adam was what? Created in the image of God. The Imago Dei. And that's a very big thing. And you find it in Genesis. It's still there. It's still there in James chapter 3 verse 9. But it's damaged. It's corrupted. So we say it's effaced, not erased. It's corrupted, but not destroyed. But you can't go to heaven with the image being corrupted like that. So what salvation is, and it is a new creation, and the process of sanctification, growing in Christ, what we're doing now is growing in knowledge and walking with Christ and living for Christ, is that we are doing away with things that are associated with the old nature and living with the new nature so that the image of God is reflected in and through us as it was in Adam before the fall. It is untarnished. So the image of God is in the new creation, just like it was in the first creation. The difference is this one isn't corrupted by sin. So I'm going to stop there, but let me read this last statement that I have up there. When you look at this and you look at the plight that we said man is in And then we see there's the need for the new creation. And even being a Jew and all of the credentials he had and a part of that intimate choosing of God for them to serve, you still find this truth. The unregenerate is totally lost. Totally lost. And the regenerated is totally saved. Totally saved. It is a total, instant transformation. There are steps in the process of salvation, and we talk about even glorification being future and so forth, but the process of becoming a child of God is faith and God creating a new you in righteousness and holiness, and we become a part of the new creation, and we have the new image. And sanctification is about bringing our life and controlling our flesh so that this new creation is what shines forth in our life and what people see. And we're headed to a new heaven and a new earth. This earth and this heaven will never be hospitable to a full-orbed, dedicated Christian life, period. So, no matter how nice the unregenerate is, no matter what good deeds they do, no matter how many Christian traits you may find in them, if they have not become a part of the new creation, they are totally lost. Totally. And if a person has become a part of the new creation, they are totally saved. Whether you see it that day in them or not, they are totally saved. Because it's about the essentialness of becoming a part of what God is doing, not what He did. And what He's doing is creating a new race that will inhabit a new place in an absolutely brand new universe. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and just this is kind of a little bit overwhelming reality of the inability of man, the lostness of the lost, of the lost, of the lost, of the lost, of which we were all a part. And anything shy of the new creation that only You can do, we still find ourselves in that situation, and always will. So, Lord, we know what it's taken, at least in part, to give us this life that You always intended for the world which You created. And we thank You for that. And all the cost, creating a brand new order, so damaged. And now that ministry has been given over to us so that when we talk to people, You're beseeching them. You're encouraging them. And we just beg them and plead to receive Christ. Don't stop short of being born again. We thank You for the clarity of the Word. We thank You for who we are. May we live like it this week. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.